I want to ask you a question this morning as we begin our study together. And it might seem like a rather broad question when I ask it. That question is, how do you see God? Now, well, preacher, that's one of those theological questions. You can have all sorts of debate, all sorts of arguments about it. But let me tell you something. It's a much more practical, a much more personal thing than that, because how you see the God of our salvation determines how you commit yourself to worship Him. If you see Him with a light-hearted view, then your commitment is light-hearted as well. If you see Him with the depth of His grace, then your commitment is more deeply made. David expressed that as the psalmist, and when it's written, and there's no name specifically associated with this psalm, but it certainly expresses some of the things that David has written in other places. I want you to notice with me Psalm 99. Psalm 99. There are 9 verses in it. We're going to read all 9 of them, but I want you to notice that as we read these 9 verses, there is a word within a common phrase that is repeated 3 times in this psalm. And I would say to you that repeated concept, in the phrases are very similar. You'll see what I mean when I read them in a moment. But the view that we have of our Lord expressed in these 3 statements will lead us to a deeper commitment of worship and a greater joy in our Lord. Read with me, if you would, Psalm 99, and let's read all of the 9 verses together, please. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them, that is, all the people, praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Moses and Aaron among His priests, and Samuel among them that call upon His name, they call upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinance that He gave them. Thou answeredest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgave them, though Thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now, as you read the 9 verses of this psalm, while in Hebrew poetry form, it's not an evenly balanced rhythm or meter. It is a psalm that became a hymn tune, a poem that became a hymn that was sung, and there are basically 3 stanzas of the hymn. And there is a refrain that is repeated at the end of those 3 portions of that psalm. Notice with me, first of all, verse 3. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. And then verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. And then verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy heel, for the Lord our God is holy. We sing the song often in our worship services. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Folks, I'm going to tell you, the older I have been blessed to become, the more I have come to understand. We worship the Lord to the degree we understand His holiness. God is a God of all power. God is a God of all wisdom. God is a God of all ability. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. But all of those characteristics together bring Him to a place of being holy. What does that word mean? Holy. Well, it comes from the concept of being consecrated or set apart. Holy. He is set apart from all things. We say, well, God's holy because He's sinless. Well, He is sinless. But His sinlessness sets Him apart from all others in this world. He is holy because He is God. Yes, but what He is God, sets Him above all else in this world. The idea is expressed in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 7. And I'll begin reading at verse 24. But this is a statement that is about the Lord Jesus, about Him as our high priest. But I want you to notice the description that's given of Him. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. But this man, and that's Jesus Christ, who had been made a surety of a better testament that he speaks of just a couple of verses before that. But this man, because he continueth ever, death couldn't hold him. Because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercessions for them. I went ahead and added a couple of other verses. For by such an high priest became us. Now this man is an unchangeable high priest. The priest is the one who offers to God on behalf of God's children. He is the one who is able to have an unchanging priesthood. For such an high priest became us, who is holy. Okay? Now listen to what he says. Holy, harmless, undefiled, what? Separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily to, as those priests, those high priests who offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's. And the reason is he had no sins of his own. But you see, the description is he is a holy high priest. Okay? He had no sin of his own. He's a holy high priest. He is separate from sinners. You see, Jesus Christ, the Lord our God, is not just our best friend. He's not our buddy who just walks along beside of us. He is God who is higher than all people. He's not like me. He was in all points tempted like as we are. He faced everything we faced. Yet, what makes Him different? Without sin. Therefore, He's separate from sinners. He is consecrated and lifted above sinners. We are to exalt Him because He is above us. It is a word that specifically means, as it's translated in this Hebrew, the Psalms, and then again in Hebrews, it's a sacred. God is a sacred one. Look at with me again at those three verses. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name. We don't think about God's name being a terrible name, do we? Terrible is something we don't like. COVID-19 is terrible. Bad cold is terrible. You know what God's terrible name is? It's not a horrible name, but it is a name that separates reverence and fear of judgment. His is a name that to the ungodly will bring terror, and to the name of the redeemed it will bring a sacred reverence. It is a great name. Let them exalt Thy great and terrible name, for God's name is holy. You see, the view that you have of His name will affect how you use His name and how you speak His name and how you think of His name. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. You don't sit up on a level with God. You are bowed at His feet. For He is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. And that's the hill of Zion. Not the city of Jerusalem. You're come to the new Jerusalem, to the church of the firstborn, Mount Zion. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now let me ask you to think about those three verses in the context of the verses themselves. There are three different sections. Notice with me those three sections, please. Verses 1 through 3. The Lord reigneth. The Lord sits upon a throne. How are people to view His presence? Let the people tremble. When the Lord reigns, He ruleth among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. And He sits in such a manner of righteousness and holiness that is above us, that we are to tremble in His presence. It reminds us, folks, that we're not as good as God. We're not anywhere close to God. God is high and lifted up. Heaven is His throne and earth is His footstool. Think about that. This world. Man thinks that their habitation in this world and their involvement in this world makes this a great place. Man makes it what it is. God made it what it is, and to God it is His footstool. It's not the highest place. It's a place where God has put us, and He rests among us. The Lord is great in Zion. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. You see, the Lord put all of this here for His purpose. And He revealed Himself to us. He revealed Himself in His Word. He reveals Himself to us in at least three different names. There are others that are descriptive of certain characteristics, but think about three. There is the name Elohim, by which He first reveals Himself in the book of Genesis. Elohim, the Almighty, the plural God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Elohim is a plural name. Why did God introduce Himself to us in His name as plural? Because He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. These three are one. God said, the Spirit moved, and the Lord made heaven and earth. In the book of Exodus, God reveals Himself to Moses and to His people by the name Jehovah, the self-existent One. He didn't need Israel's help to bring them out of bondage. He existed and worked within Himself, the Lord Jehovah. And then in the New Testament, His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. You see, the great name of Jesus is a name that is a holy name. It's a sacred name. That's why God said in the fourth of the commandments that He gave at Mount Sinai, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Common understanding of that whole commandment. Well, you don't cuss using God's name. Well, you ought not. But that's not by any means the scope and the completion. You don't take God's name in a light and an empty and a waste-hearted way. We've even abbreviated it now. Digital communication has simply dropped it down to OMG. And it's used as a declaration of surprise. God's not a surprise. There's nothing surprising about God. He's revealed Himself to us in completeness. And His name is not a name to be used carelessly. For it is holy. Second stanza of the hymn. Well, he said in Hebrews that Jesus is the one that God has used to reveal Himself to us. If you want to see the name of God, you can see it in Jesus Christ. He has spoken unto us by His Son. Verses 4 and 5. The King's strength. Who's the King? Well, it might have been David. No. Listen to how he begins the song. The Lord, what? Reigneth. Okay, if He's reigning, what does that make Him? The King. The Lord is the King. The King's strength. He's an almighty God, but the King's strength also loves judgment. He loves righteous judgment. He can do anything He wants to. But He does everything right. The King's strength loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity, balance. We hear a lot today about social justice. Let me tell you something. God's way establishes social justice. God's commandments establish family justice and balance, equity. God's way establishes financial equity. God's way establishes church equity. God establishes balance. And we're going to have it in this nation. You'll have it in your families. You'll have it in your bank accounts. You'll have it in your business to no greater degree than you build any of them upon God's equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness. in Jacob. God executes. God performs. Then the writer turns and says to the people, "Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy." His character, His nature of righteousness and judgment and strength and equity, His nature is sacred. It is holy. These last four verses, I could preach for a long time out of these four, but I'll try not to. But I want you to think about what's in here. Aaron, Moses and Aaron among His priests, and Samuel, those that call upon His name. Moses and Aaron were the first ones. Aaron was the first high priest, and he conducted what Moses the prophet told him to do. Now think about those two men for a moment. What do you remember about Moses? Well, he led the people out of Egypt. Yep. But do you remember what he did before he left Egypt? He killed a man. He saw a man. Well, it was justified. He saw a man. God didn't see it as justified. He took a man's life. Then he goes out and he comes back and he leads Israel out of God uses him to lead Israel out, and he gets so mad at Israel that he disobeys God and he strikes the rock twice instead of speaking like God told him to do. Aaron, what do you remember about Aaron? You remember that golden calf? While Moses was up on the mountain, Aaron took all the gold of the jewelry, and he told Moses he threw it in the fire and it just came out like that calf. And if you believe that, I got some oceanfront property in Nebraska that I want to sell. Moses didn't buy it either, because the Word of God says Aaron formed it. Now, the reason I say that, God gave them His commandments. And yet, notice what it says about him. Verse 8. They called to Him. Thou answered them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though Thou took vengeance upon their inventions. God didn't let their sinful actions go unjudged. And He won't let ours. But the thing about God that is sacred is that through Christ He forgives our sins. He hears our cry. They called unto Him and He answered them. And He answered them in His holy heel. What made that heel holy? What turned Zion from Mount Moriah to Mount Zion? What turned it from a hill to a mountain? Didn't get no higher. What turned a bramble bush on the side of Mount Horeb into a flaming place of holy ground? The presence of God. You see, folks, His presence. His Zion, the church, is a holy ground. And we ought to worship at His ground, in His presence. You see, His name, His character, His presence are all said to be holy, sacred. If we understand His name to be a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, then the way we use His name and the way we think upon His name will change. It will no longer be something we use carelessly. It will no longer be something we use lightly. because we're using a name that is higher than all others. It's sacred. The nature of God, He's not just Santa Claus who sits up there and throws out gifts. He's not somebody that rides on the float in a parade pitching out candy. He's not just somebody that does what we want Him to. He does what's right. He commands what is right. And our presence before Him is to be at His footstool, looking up at the One who reigns upon the throne. And His presence puts us in the place where Moses stood. Moses? Moses! Here am I, Lord. Take your shoes from off your feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. We come into God's presence, whether it's in our prayer closet, whether it's riding down the road, or whether we come into His church. We come into God's presence. We're in a holy place. We're in a sacred place. That's why Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, we need to watch our words. Watch how you talk. You're in the presence of God. Well, I'm sitting in my home. Yeah, but if God's in your home, you're in the presence of God. Watch what promises you make. You're in the presence of God. Does His presence humble you to where you're sitting looking up at Him and you realize that He is the One who is above all others? He is a holy God. And He is a God whom we really have no right to be in front of. You ever thought about that? By our own nature, by our own character, by our own sinful lives, we have no right to enter into the presence of God. And yet in the blood of Jesus Christ, He has opened the door for us to come and to come boldly. Read with me those verses that we're familiar with in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. That wasn't a locomotive. What does that language speak of? It was the robe of a king. The robe that flows behind in majesty. The robe of His glory that filled not only the aisle where He was standing, but the whole of the temple. God's glory, His holiness speaks of His glory. His glory filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. With twain He did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Didn't say powerful, powerful, powerful. Didn't say merciful, merciful, merciful. He didn't call attention to any one single characteristic, but His nature completely made Him holy, sacred, glorious. And He is the Lord before whom the whole earth is filled with His glory. Now, later on, verse 5, old Isaiah said, Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean. I ought not be able to stand here and look on God. But God sent a cleansing from the altar and touched His lips and said, Go. You see, we've been cleansed from the altar of Calvary that we go and bear witness to the glory of God. But we can no more worship God let me rephrase. We cannot worship God to any greater degree than the degree to which we see His holiness. We can't surpass with our actions or exceed with our language the depth of what we grasp in our soul that God is holy. So how do you see God? Have you looked upon Him? Is His name holy to you? Is His nature holy to you? Is His heel of Zion holy to you? When I was growing up, there were some dear old saints in the church where I was a child. You didn't run and stomp and rip through the church. Now, my mama could tell me that. My daddy could tell me that. I didn't necessarily pay a whole lot of attention to them. But there were one or two others in that church. There was one little lady in particular. She was about that tall. But it didn't make no difference if my mama or my daddy was over there. That was God's house. And she said, "Stop!" Why? Because this is a holy place. It's not a place to play. How do we look at God's house? Am I going to beat somebody because they run through the church? No, but I want to try to teach them that the house of God is a holy place. God has a holy nature. God's name is holy. Our worship, our relationship with God, our nearness in His presence will be determined by the degree of our understanding of His holiness. May we grasp it. May we lean upon it. May we be found at His footstool. Is my prayer for Christ's sake.